I've already started. Well, let's wait for everybody to get in here. Good to see y'all this morning. No special announcements except Melvin is doing some better and he's going to the toe doctor tomorrow, right? Tuesday, the 14th, Perry Shell is going in for the lung operation. So remember him in your prayers. Seek the Lord's help for him. Other than that, I can't think of any announcements that we have. Other than our one announcement in there is that Wednesday night service is at 6 now. So remember that. You have a sheet music in your bench, pew. This is a song that... what's his name? John Davis, the old banjo player, used to play at the conference every year. Completed a good song, great words. Go ahead. Scripture reading and prayer, we'll sing hymn number 326. More about Jesus. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Exodus. I want to read some verses from Exodus chapter 34 and chapter 35. title of my message this morning is Keeping the Sabbath. Exodus chapter 34 and verse 21. The Lord said, 6 days shalt thou work, but on the seventh day thou shalt rest. In earing time and in harvest thou shalt rest. Then in verse 25. Thou shalt offer the blood of my sacrifice, or thou shalt not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leaven, neither shall the sacrifice of the feast of the Passover be left unto the morning. And in chapter 35 and verse 2 says, 6 days shall the work be done, and on the seventh day there shall be of you an holy day, a Sabbath of rest to the Lord. Whosoever doeth work therein shall be put to death. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for the many manifold blessings that flow our way. We thank you that as far as spiritual blessings go, you have given to your children all spiritual blessings in Jesus Christ. You have blessed them with all spiritual blessings. We are thankful that one of those blessings is the blessing of the gift of faith to believe your word. It's a wonder and a mystery that children born of Adam, depraved and sick and ruined, are brought up and resurrected and raised to the place where they believe your word. In the midst of all kinds of troubles and sorrows, they cling to it. It's a marvel and a wonder. We thank you for the shed blood of Jesus Christ, that perfect sacrifice, who indeed is our Sabbath, our rest, wherein we find sweet rest and refreshing. We thank you that that blood satisfied your law's demands and your justice's demands. Put away our sin, made us to be in Him righteous, even righteousness, wisdom, sanctification, and redemption. We pray for those who are sick and going through trials. Remember Melvin as he's recovering from this pancreatitis. Ask, Lord, you be with him and be with those doctors as they look at his toe. We pray, Father, that they'll find the right answers. Be with Melvin also and with those who minister to him. Pray for Perry as he goes in this week for that operation. We ask, Lord, you be with him. Watch over him. Be with those doctors as they invade his body and take out a piece of his lung. We ask, Lord, you give them great skills and understanding of the human anatomy. Help them, Lord, as they help our brother. Be with Phyllis as she ministers to him. Be with us this day. We pray that you'd be pleased to meet with us in the presence of your Spirit, to take the things of Christ and show them unto us, to glorify him in our midst. We ask this in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen. Hymn number 326, More About Jesus.
Let me learn more of his holy will.
Fred, to receive the offering this morning, please. Let's pray. Father, again we approach in the name of Christ. That blessed name, that wonderful name. The name that is music to every sinner's ears. As we learn of the unspeakable gift of Jesus Christ and all that we are given in Him, all things that pertain to godliness and life, all spiritual gifts, nothing is withheld from us, nothing good. As we render unto Thee these gifts, a portion of what You've given us, let us do so with thanksgiving, realizing that we have it because You've given it to us. Pray in Christ's name. Amen. Invite your attention back to the Word of God, the Exodus chapter 34 and 35. A lot is said in Scripture about the Sabbath. We read about the first of it in the first of Genesis. The Lord had finished the work of creation. He rested. And the Hebrew word for rest is Shabbat or Sabbath, as we know it. And though many restrictions are laid upon the children of God under the old covenant, the Sabbath was never about the children of God. It was the Lord's Sabbath, the Lord's rest, and it was about God resting from His work, having finished the work of creation, and ultimately having finished the work of the new creation in Christ Jesus. Then Christ is made to be the rest or the Sabbath of His people, and it's the Lord's Sabbath, because the Lord finished the work. The work is done. In these chapters in Exodus, our Lord makes reference three times to the Sabbath. In Leviticus chapter 8 or chapter 25 and another chapter there, there are over eight Sabbaths mentioned. And they are each one of them a Sabbath. One of them is what we men call the Sabbath day, which was yesterday. Saturday is the Sabbath day. Begins at sunset on Friday and ends at sunset on Saturday. That's the Sabbath day. The day we worship the Lord is not the new Sabbath. There is no Sabbath day. Jesus Christ is our Sabbath. But in these chapters, three times this Sabbath is mentioned. Twice the weekly Sabbath is spoken of, and once of the Sabbath called the Passover. So some of the ceremonies were called Sabbath, Passover, Feast of Tabernacles, and so forth. The Sabbath day was established in the law on Sinai, and there's no record of anybody, any old patriarch from Adam all the way to Abraham to Jacob until they went to the bottom of Sinai, ever observing a Sabbath day. It was entered into the law, as all things were, to condemn men and point out their transgression, because they were not believing that God had finished the work. The Passover was established by divine edict on the night our Lord delivered Israel from Egypt. And both of those Sabbaths have to do with the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see that in the Word of God. In Hebrews chapter 4, it says, enter into that rest, His rest. His rest, His rest. Why is Christ resting? Why is He in sweet repose, sitting at the right hand of the Father like an old lion that cannot be stirred up? Why is He like that? Because there's nothing left to do. He's finished the work of salvation. He's finished the work of redemption. The words of our Lord are often words that are related to the language of the Sabbath. He used the Sabbath many times. The rest and is related to that. Look at a few, if you will. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 12. This is Sabbath language here. He said in teaching the disciples' prayer, He said, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. What does that have to do with? That's the Sabbath of Jubilee, where all the debts of all people were canceled. Forgive us our debts, even as we forgive others. In John chapter 19, in verse 30, our Lord said, when Jesus therefore received the vinegar, He said, it is finished. That's Sabbath language. It's finished. It's done. It's finished. The Hebrew word is one word. It's perfect. And He bowed His head and gave up the ghost. It is finished. That's the language of the Sabbath. Our Lord used that kind of language. And when people heard what He said, they understood. The Sabbath simply and emphatically declares one thing. The work is done. It's over. There's nothing left to do. That's what the Sabbath proclaims. The ramifications of that principle are that because the work is done, nothing else can be done, and nothing else is to be done, lest the doer declare that in truth the work is somehow not actually done. So if you add to the Sabbath, to the finished work of Christ, you're saying the work wasn't finished. It's that simple. That's simple math. That's one and one is two. And that cause, since it is the perfect God who has accomplished the work, any work or effort added to that work calls the character of God into question. He must have lied if he said he had finished the work, and he really didn't finish the work. Those who are weary in their efforts and labors to establish righteousness with God, and those who are overwhelmed by the labors required to reach the impossible goal of perfection, what kind of a language is used for them? Our Lord said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you what? Sabbath. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly, and you shall find rest for your souls." In all these texts, as well as the many others, the principle is simple. God has finished the work, and there is nothing to be added to that. To add anything to this accomplishment is to imperil your eternal soul. That's one of these texts actually says under the Old Covenant, if you work on that day, and as much as pick up a stick on that day, you're put to death. That's pretty. There are a lot of things that people did that didn't bring about the death penalty. But this was so serious to God that he says, you add on this day, you do something on this day when the work is finished. You're saying, I didn't finish the work. You're a gone Jesse. You're done in. And we'll look at these texts and see the clarity and the fullness of the Word of God. Back in our text in Exodus chapter 34, verse 21, it says this, 6 days shalt thou work, but on the seventh day thou shalt rest in earing time and in harvest shalt thou rest. This, of course, is the standard set by God based on the creation. God created all that is in 6 days, and on the seventh day he rested. And he didn't rest because he was tired, but because the work was done and there was nothing left to do in creation. He finished creation. The first 6 days of creation, he talked about the morning and the evening. Look it up, Genesis. But on the seventh day, he didn't talk about the morning and the evening. Why? Because it represented full salvation, wherein Christ is the light thereof. He is the sun arising with healing in his wings. He is the bright and morning star. There's no need for a morning and an evening in Christ. It's all done. The work is finished. Under the old covenant, the 6 days of work were always attached to the Sabbath day. When you talk about the Sabbath day, we read these. The 6 days of work are always attached to it. Attached to it. It was a conditional covenant. A conditional covenant. That means you met the conditions of the covenant or you were cursed. In the New Testament and the New Covenant, the Sabbath is always mentioned without any reference to the 6 days of work. Completely different thought. The reason for this is that for the believer, every day is the Sabbath. Every day is the rest. We as believers live in the Sabbath. We have and move and have our being in the Sabbath. By faith, we keep the Sabbath, and we're the only ones that do. Those who trust in the merits of Jesus Christ alone are Sabbath keepers, and they're the only ones that are. We live and move and have our being in a perpetual state of what? Rest. Rest. Why? Because there's nothing for us to do. Our Savior has done it all. He has fully and completely redeemed us, and he has even ordained what works we will do and when we will do them and what they are. All of that is taken care of. He's done it all. He's done it all. There's nothing left to do. So how do we live in this world? If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you rest. You're in a state of repose. Now, this irks human religion. I grew up in human religion, but it's nonetheless true. We do not work to earn a right to rest. we rest in him who performed the work and finished the work, disavowing any notion that we had anything or have anything to do with the accomplishment of the work or the furtherance of it. In our text, two times, the two seasons are mentioned here. The time of sowing, which is earing, or literally it's plowing, or the time of reaping, which is harvest. Now, both plowing and harvesting require work. They require work. If you're a farmer or you plant a garden, Fred knows about this. He grows a beautiful garden every year. He has to plow. He has to plant. He has to water. It's work. Even when he goes to pick them beans. Now, he grows them up a pole so he don't have to bend over so much. But I remember when I was a boy, we grew them beans on the ground. And we was bending over in our back aches for days. There's a work involved. Both plowing and harvesting require work. The one is done with the intent of producing the other. And have to do with the two specific things. What do they have to do with here? What does he talk about this in the text in chapter 34 when he talks about the earing? In verse 21, when he says, 6 days that's our work and rest, in earing time and in harvest. What's he talking about? Well, he now remember, this is a Sabbath he's talking about. So he's talking about the work's already been finished, and yet he talks about two things that have to do, we think, with work. But what they actually have to do with is the beginning and the ending of planting a garden. The beginning is the plowing, the ending is the reaping. So it's a beginning and an ending. This is one done with the intent of producing the other as we work, but it's a beginning and an ending. Here our Lord refers to the whole spectrum of work. The whole spectrum of work, and slams free will legalistic religion. The Sabbath, the rest obtained by Christ and enjoyed by the labor, realized without any labor, without any plowing, and the beginning of the harvest or the end of the harvest is void of personal intent and gaining of it. All of it's already done. God has planted the garden. He turned up the fallow soil. He planted the seed. He gave the increase. He presented the harvest to us. And says for us to sit down and relax. It's all taken care of. That's what the earing and the harvest mean. The beginning and the end are taken care of. Christ is our Alpha and our Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, because the work is finished. This matter of resting in Christ is a free gift. It's a gift of grace. We do not labor to obtain it. You did not receive the reward of your labor in the harvest of it. In fact, when you receive it, you had no intention even to possess it. Any intention to possess it merely proved that you already were a recipient of it. Those who intend to gain this rest because they are tired, having worked for it, will never have it. They will never have it. Paul spoke of some who wanted to work to gain this rest. He said, I talk about my brethren, my kinsmen according to flesh. They have a zeal for God. They're going to work. They have a zeal for God. But it's not according to knowledge. They don't know what they're doing. For they go about to establish, and that word establish is build. Build their own righteousness, having not submitted to the righteousness of God. What's the righteousness of Christ? Is the end of the law for righteousness to them who believe. Here's people who work for that. He said, you can't work for it. You submit to it. Barney, you say you stack your guns in the corner and surrender. That's what you do. Any intention to possess it merely proves you already have it. But if you desire it to build it on your own, it's because you don't have it. And you won't have it. The second reference is in Exodus chapter 35 and verse 2. 6 days shalt thou work be done, but on the seventh day there shall be unto you a holy day, a Sabbath of rest for the Lord. Whosoever doeth work therein shall be put to death. Several things are here found, and they're pregnant with import. First, there's a personal reckoning of the rest. This rest shall be unto you. This is a personal reckoning. This is my rest. this rest shall be unto you an holy day. That's a day separate. A day separate from everything else. This is very important because our natural bent and inclination to account that our works carry weight and significance means something to us. But part and parcel with a believer's struggle is to believe God concerning the rest. That's the hardest thing we do. Folks say, well, it's easy to believe. No, it ain't. It's impossible to believe apart from a work of grace. You can't believe. And even as a believer, sometimes you think, surely this counts for something. And we might not say it out loud. You know, might anonymously get somebody some groceries and put it on their front porch and hide and not let anybody see it, but hope somewhere down the road that person will bring it up and your name will come to it. Why? Because we want our works to mean something. They don't mean anything. They're important. They matter. But they don't count. Not in the matter of salvation. Our natural being is to account that our works carry some weight. We constantly need to be reminded and to remind ourselves to reckon the old man to be dead, to cease from our labors in every effort to gain a harvest from God. Secondly, note the word Lord in caps. This refers to the Lord our Savior. This is Jehovah. What follows then is a reference to the Lord's work in saving His people, a work that He alone accomplished. He, by substitution, satisfaction, and imputation, has forever redeemed His people. No human fingerprints are to be here. No DNA but Christ is found. No work or die. That's the language. He alone bears all the responsibility of the salvation of His people. He alone gets all the glory for the salvation of people. He alone finished the work of salvation. He alone. You believe that? That's crazy talk, ain't it? Crazy talk to natural people. That Christ alone is our salvation. Therefore, whosoever doeth work therein shall die. Aren't you glad that believers don't do the work? They know they can't do the work. They know they shouldn't try to do the work. To add your work to that which our Lord has accomplished is a capital crime. The sentence for perpetuating this crime is eternal death. And there are no exceptions to this rule. This is the law of the house, as said in Jeremiah. The phrase, ye shall kindle no fire throughout your habitations upon the Sabbath day, is referring to preparing food on the Sabbath. It teaches that just as you cannot work for the rest, you can neither have any part of sustaining yourself while enjoying the rest. I know people think now, remember, I'm talking about resting in Christ. I'm not talking about a day. It was a day back then. It ain't a day now. It's resting in Christ. We all prepared food today, didn't we? Well, it ain't the Sabbath. It's the first day of the week. It's the first day of the week. You see, several of the Sabbaths had to do with weeks and months and years. And during those times, especially one when the ground was to lay fallow for a year, think about this. The Lord says, you can't plow, you can't plant, you can't harvest, not for a year. What are we to do? Sit in your houses and wait for me to show up with the food, because I'll show up with the food. That's what the Lord said, and He did. He did. It's hard, isn't it? Hard to think about, to trust the Lord so. But that has to do not with those things, but it has to do with the Sabbath rest of the Lord Jesus Christ. Believers are kept by the power of God. We are kept by the power of God. The third reference is in chapter 34 and verse 25 when it says this, thou shalt not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leaven, neither shall thy sacrifice of the feast of Passover be left to the morning. Thou shalt not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leaven. With leaven. The Passover is the second Sabbath observed. It's mentioned in Leviticus chapter 23. As with all seven other Sabbaths, there is to be no servile work done on that day. But here in this text, our Lord narrows the concepts of work to a specific kind. No leaven. No leaven. With the use of the word leaven, our Lord makes singular reference to one thing. Keeping the law for righteousness. Because that's what leaven represents in the New Testament. Our Lord said, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. In 1 Corinthians, he said, remove the leaven of the Pharisee. The leaven of the Pharisee. Leaven has to do with the law. The believer is not to add leaven to the rest that has been accomplished by Christ. That means the believer is to have nothing to do with the law. Nothing to do with the law. Except to honor it, saying it's holy and good. But I'm carnal, sold under sin. The law is a just representation of God's justice and righteousness. It's a just representation of that. But the believer has nothing to do with it. I can't tell you how much trouble I've got in over the years with people who say they love the gospel of God's grace, yet there are of the Reformed ilk that still want to somehow incorporate the law into a person's life. How is Abraham righteous? How was he called a man who believed God, it was accounted for righteousness? What law did he keep? Find me a reference to Abraham anywhere in his life, the law being mentioned. And yet he was the righteous man, the father of the faithful. What law did Adam keep? He broke the only one he had. Only one, and he couldn't even handle that one. None of the Old Testament saints had anything to do with these laws that were instituted at Sinai. Why were they instituted at Sinai? The more I read the scriptures, the more I study that particular time of history, the more I see simply this, that everything that had happened up to Sinai, think of all the things that the Jews did in the wilderness, how they rebelled against God on every corner and every situation. I believe that law was given on Sinai to show that everything they did was wrong. They had all transgressed because the law was added because of transgression. And the first thing they were doing, the first two laws that are set forth in the Ten Commandments are about what they were doing right then at the bottom of that mountain. They were making a golden calf to worship and giving him the name. That stinking piece of brass, that gold calf, they were calling him Elohim, the all-powerful God. They made it. And so our Lord said, first of all, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Why did the law come? So they'd act right? So they'd do better? No, it was to show them that what they were doing was an offense. To show them that what they were doing was wrong. Wasn't to make them right. The law don't make nobody right. The law just points out what you're not supposed to do. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit murder. Why? Well, it's wrong. To commit, it's against the law. But if there had been no law, could murder be imputed? Could the sin be imputed where there is no law? No, it can't. Sin can't be imputed where there's no law. We've seen that in these day and day and day, and we'll see some really strange things coming up here pretty soon, I'm pretty sure. They're going to make pedophilia a matter of preference rather than, you watch and see. It's almost there already. The psychologists are already talking like they did about the homosexuals in the 60s. They're changing their view. They're saying, well, it's just, you know, they're calling it child love now. And then I'm reading articles. I'm seeing it. You know, you say, well, I can't do that. Well, if they can make that not a law, they can diminish the idea that it's not a law against it. it is okay to do it. Because where there is no law, there is no imputation of sin. For years, women were stalked by former lovers and crazy people and killed. But there was no law for stalking. And so they could never punish a man for chasing a woman down and making her life terribly fearful for her, you know, where she's afraid to go outside altogether. They couldn't do what? Because there wasn't any law. Wasn't any law. Law is to punish, to condemn, to define what sin is. But here's the thing with the child of God. All the law of God has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And so the law has nothing to do with you. What about the laws of the land? Well, you're subject to those. But the law of Jesus Christ is the law of life, not the law of death. For the law leads to death. Our Lord said, in the matter of resting in Christ, don't you dare put any leaven in it. Not one drip of law is to be involved in the salvation of the elect. The law is not used to convict. The law already condemns from the day you drew your first breath. You're already a lawbreaker. You're already sentenced to death the minute you're born into this world. But in Christ, that law has nothing to do with you. Because why? Because as the law required death, you died in Jesus Christ when He died in your room instead. So what does the law have to say? He's dead. Can't touch Him. He's dead. He's dead. But the warnings of the Sabbath are clear. Enter into this rest. Enter into this rest, recognizing that it's the Lord's Sabbath. No servile work is to be done. Nothing is to be added to it. And certainly, no law is to be added to this rest. This is the rest that our Lord spoke of in Isaiah chapter 28. When He said, Who shall I teach doctrine? Who shall I teach learning? Those that are weaned from the breast, those that aren't babies anymore. He said, for years, the prophet said, I preached to them and taught them about a rest. Not a work, a rest. A rest wherein you find sweet rest and refreshing. And they would not. They would not. Well, the end of those people is that they have a refuge of lies. They take their refuge in lies. And falsehood, they hide themselves. And God says, when the overflowing scourge comes, it's going to consume you. It's going to consume you. Don't add anything to this rest. And enjoy it. Enjoy it. The world's real busy, multitasking, but the believer lays down. Grace is his pillow, the Spirit is his covering, and he rests in Jesus Christ. Father, bless us to understand and pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right.